The book of Matthew, chapter number 14, will be the location of our reading this morning. I am happy to have my wife with me. They don't get to travel with me as often due to the nature of what I do. But I do have my wife, and we have three-month-old Amelia Kate with us this morning. And you know, Brother Baggett, the fear has never been that I would kill my wife, but rather that she would kill me for not making boys. But I tell her I'm just a ladies' man. I'm just a ladies' man. I attract the ladies, and I am thankful we do have three others. Sadie is 10, Sophie is 8, and Ava Lee is 4. And they are with my mother this morning in Sunday school, but perhaps one day they will join us. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come in the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I would like to preach today, by the help of the Holy Ghost, Secrets for the Storm. I believe if we can open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying today, we can leave changed and encouraged and inspired by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Would you lift your hands with me and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you today for this Word, for it is the Spirit and it is life. I pray, Lord, that we would approach this Word with an openness of mind. Lord, that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word today. I pray this Word would have free course and liberty to operate. We thank you for it, and everybody claps their hands unto the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated today. I am so thankful that we live in the era that we have the Word of God at our disposal. When you consider those that we read about throughout the Old Testament, they did not have a word like you and I have. They did not have the luxury, if you please, of looking back and seeing what God did throughout the ages. It is indeed a wonderful privilege for you and I to have this word. I believe that we can glean inspiration. We can glean instruction. There is conviction and a host of other attributes that this word possesses. But if we can walk away with anything, I believe one thing is this, that those that we read about in this word were not superheroes. They were not people that walked in a realm above you and I, but they were real people. They had different personalities. They are not characters concocted in the mind of some author while sipping coffee, but these were men and women that had different occupations and different emotions, yet they all had a desire to please the Lord. They were not superhuman. They battled with faith, just like you and I. In fact, it was these disciples who struggled with the fact that they couldn't even cast out the devils. Although they deserve great respect, we cannot forget that the humanity of the disciples is quite evident. It almost makes me happy when I read about their struggles, because it reminds me that they are just like me. Yes, they were with Jesus in the flesh. They heard the words from his lips. They saw the miracles with their eyes. They felt the firm grip of his handshake. But none of that exempted them from the reality of life. They all walked in human flesh. Therefore, they were subject to the same roller coaster of emotions that you and I are subject to. The selection of the disciples was perhaps one of the greatest acts of love that God has ever shown, because if he would have chosen the upper crust of society, then the bar would be set too high. So God said, I am going to choose the lowest of the low, setting the bar at a place where everybody will be able to meet that standard. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning that God said it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what part of what walk of life. It doesn't matter if you have money or you have no money. It doesn't matter what your family's like. But this thing is open to whosoever will. Let them come and drink of the waters of life freely. I'm thankful today that God set the bar at a place where we could all have an opportunity to follow him. And as you continue reading the New Testament, you see quite clearly just how human these guys really were. We can relate to them. We can feel their pain. We understand their questions because we're like them. Our occupations may be different, but we can easily remove them from the story and insert ourselves into this equation. Because far too often you and I have reenacted the same drama that we read about in this certain passage. We've walked the same road. We've asked the same questions. You see, their association with Jesus did not exempt them from the struggles associated with life. In fact, it would be through the struggle, through the realm of difficulty, that they would learn who Jesus really was. You see, I want to pause and address a misnomer. I want to cleanse the lens through which the world has tried to blur. The lie many people are believing today is that the absence of struggle is the blessings of God. That's a lie. If the absence of struggle was indicative of the blessings of God, then Paul was not a blessed man. John was not a blessed man. Peter was not a blessed man. But that is the portrait painted by the mindset of the world, where they measure what you have as blessing. And if we struggle in any way, then we think that we've did something wrong. We take it as anger, and that's not right. The absence of struggle is not the blessing of God. The knowledge of God is the blessing of God, because you can be in the midst of a storm, yet know in your spirit who God is. And if I know who God is, then everything is going to be all right. See, we look at Mark chapter 6. We see the extreme shift in emotions that's constantly associated with life. He commissioned the 12, and John the Baptist was beheaded, and he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we get to a place where he tells them, I want you to get into a ship. I want you to go to the other side. Now, this was not happenstance. This was Jesus dictating and ordering some steps. Get into the ship. Go to the other side. And the Bible says that he goes up to a mountain. He begins to pray. And by this time, the ship, the Bible says, is in the midst of the sea. You see, he had to wait till they got to a place where they were open to what he was going to do in their life. God allows things to happen to get you to a place where you're open to him. You're not always open to him when everything's okay. You're not always open to him on the mountaintop. So then he'll say, I want you to get into a ship. I want you to go out all the way to the over. And he waited until they were in the midst of the sea. A place where they had no control over their circumstances. We don't like that because we're control freaks. We like to be able to dictate every move. We like to be able to manipulate everything. And so the place that brings us the most fear is when we have no control over what's going on. We don't like that. You know what we're scared of? We're scared of the unknown. Nobody likes the unknown. I don't like, when I started evangelizing and I was going to some place I'd never been before, I'd get on Google Earth and I'd put that little man in front of the building so I could be there. I didn't like being somewhere I'd never been. Don't put me into a situation where I don't have any control over the outcome. I will go crazy. That's why I don't like riding with people, because when I want to leave, I want to leave. I'm getting in my car and I'm leaving. I ain't waiting on your hide. I didn't like that. We don't like places where we're not in control. And that's sometimes the hardest part in living for God, is surrendering control. You think you know what's best. And Paul said it like this: now we see through a glass darkly. The lens through which we view life is tainted by our past emotions and past hurts. And I'm thankful that God doesn't answer every prayer, because prayers that we prayed are biased prayers. We pray what we call according to the will of God. It's actually the will of the flesh. In fact, let me pause to tell you this. The only unbiased prayer is prayed in the Spirit. When you get in the realm where the Spirit prays through you, you have yielded your control and you're allowing God to pray through you. And you're praying according to the will of God. Every other prayer I pray in English is tainted by what I want and what I think is best. So God allowed them to get into a place where the first thing that went out the window was their control. And that is the place where you get to see God as he really is. You get to see him in the fullness of the glory and who and his ability. God got them to a place, and then the Bible says the storm rose up. The one thing that I can tell you is certain today is that there will be storms. I don't care where you're from, who you are. It does not matter. The only thing that varies from person to person is the nature of the storm and the size of the storm. But we all face storms. And some of those storms may be the result of human error. You might have messed up. You might have made bad decisions. And you brought some storms into your own life. Then there's other storms that are the result of God trying to get you to a place to know him in a greater measure. The nature of the storms vary, the size of the storms vary, but the Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's going to be things in your life. There's going to be some storms in your life, and sometimes the only option you have is to hold on. You can pray and pray and pray. You know, some storms, you see them coming. You know, this fixing to be something I'm going to have to go through. And then there's other storms that they just come out of nowhere. And you just got to hang on in the midst of the storm. I'll never forget when we started evangelizing, we had a 40-foot fifth wheel that we pulled. And I didn't know anything about RVs. I was going into it blind. I learned that those two letters, RV, raise the price of everything associated with an RV. And number two, it stands for Ruins Vacations. And so we started RVing, and we came to this place. We were staying on the side of a lake in Livingston, or rather on Alaska, Texas. And everybody told me, you need to be careful with that awning. You put that awning out, that wind can rip that thing off that trailer. So I just never put it out. Figure if I never put it out, I never have to worry about the wind ripping off the RV or ripping it off the RV. So we had got through about 6 months, and man, we got out there inside of on this lake, and it was beautiful. Sunshiny days, but it was hot. And so I said, you know what? If I put that awning out, it covers a lot of these windows on this one side of the RV. And perhaps that will help with the heat coming in this trailer. And so I did. I pulled that awning out, and I set it up like everybody told me to set it up. And it stayed out for several days, and never thought about any type of weather coming because it was such a beautiful day. And for been a week, you know, and one night, Ava at the time was right at 1 year old, and it was probably 11:30 at night, and I'm laying in the bed, and I heard the awfulest banging, just wham, and the first thing that hit my mind was somebody's trying to break into underneath my trailer. I'm in my pajamas, and I jump up out that bed, and I fling that door open. It had been a beautiful day, but right there on that lake, I didn't count into the fact that the wind coming off that water was intense. And when I opened the door, I looked, and that awning was standing straight up in the air. And all I saw was dollar signs ripping this thing off the side of this trailer. And so I hollered at my wife. I said, I need some help out here. And I was probably a little more intense than that, but I ran out there. And if you know anything about RVs, there's only one little cord on this awning. And so I got that thing, and I'm holding on. It's late, and the wind's coming off there. And the baby started crying. She grabs the baby in one hand. I said, I need you to hold this too. So she's holding that with the baby. I mean, if people could have watched this thing unfold out there. So I, in all of my faith, hear me, I had faith. I pulled the picnic table up. And I stood on it so I could help pull this thing down. And I'm telling you, I felt bold in the spirit. I turned. I looked towards that lake. And I said, peace, be still. My wife said, would you be quiet? It's midnight. People are trying to sleep. Killed every bit of faith I had up in that thing. The only option I had when the storm wouldn't stop was to hold on. And in living for God, when you're in the middle of a storm, when your faith can't remove the storm, sometimes the only option you have is to know that God is my source of strength in the midst of the storm. And if he brought me to it, I know he'll bring me through it. So here they are in the middle of the storm. And surely the questions are raging. Surely the emotions are high. Surely they can't understand that God ordered this. God told us. Jesus told us to get in the ship and the other side. Surely he knows where we're at. But they couldn't see him anywhere. The first thing I want you to know today is you may not always see him, but he never stops seeing you. Although their eyes never spotted him, his eyes never left them. He saw every time they struggled. He saw them putting those oars in the water. He saw the frustration of trying to make it through the storm by themselves, even though they thought that he didn't know where they were at. Here they are in the middle of the sea. Where are you, God? And Jesus walks, the Bible says, to them. You ever stood on the shore and watch a boat leave? It doesn't take long till you can't see the boat anymore. You know it's out there, But if somebody said, I want you to walk straight to it or go take a boat to it, you couldn't find it because you're limited, much less adding a storm in the mix. Yet Jesus, the Bible says, came straight off the mountain and walked straight to them. That does my heart good to know that in the middle of the storm, when I don't think he knows where I'm at, he has the ability to pinpoint right where I'm at. You see, the hardest part of the storm is feeling like God doesn't know where you're at. If we're all honest, there's been more than one occasion where tears have stained the pillow or the carpet in prayer, and we've asked God, God, do you even know where I'm at? God, do you even hear me? God, can you even discern what I'm going through? That's the part we don't want anybody to know about. Because on the outside, we put on our facade like we're spiritual giants. But if they could see what God sees, there's been many times where we've pounded the floor in prayer saying, God, I've got to have an answer. I've got to know that you know where I'm at. You see, it was Job that faced his own storm where everything in his life was touched. I want to set the record straight today and tell you that adversity is not a sign of God's judgment. It's a sign of God's trust. Because if he didn't trust you, he wouldn't offer you. Because it wasn't Satan that went and asked for Job. It was God that said, have you considered my servant Job? God would have never allowed Satan to enter into the equation unless he knew there was something in Job that could withstand the test. People think when things go wrong in their life that it's a sign of God's anger, that it's a sign of judgment. But it's actually a sign of trust, because the Bible says that he would put no more on you than you could bear. I know that my children could not handle driving a car at the age of 4. So I'm not going to put that on them at the age of 4. It's too much for them to bear. But if you give it time and they grow and mature through life, they will eventually get to that place where they can bear it. The reason you're facing something today that you didn't face 10 years ago is because 10 years ago you couldn't handle it. 5 years ago, you couldn't handle it. Bible says that Jesus is my shield and my buckler. We know what a shield is. It's a protection. What is the buckler? In those days, the warriors actually had someone in place that would buckle all of their protective gear on. Because it was so bulky, they were not able to do it themselves. So they were that person prepared them for what's to come. So if Jesus is my shield and my buckler, then he is my preparer and my protector. He will prepare me for what's to come. One of the greatest scriptures I believe in the whole Word of God is in Deuteronomy 28. It says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, like Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He knows your days. So God tallies up all of the days of our life. He looks at the struggles, the heartaches, the wrong turns, and everything there is. And then he says, how much strength will they need to match their days? He says, I'm going to give them all the strength they need. So when they think they can't make it, when they think they can't go on, when it looks like the storm is overwhelming, when it looks like everything's going to overtake them, I will give them comfort in the fact that before they breathe their first breath, I have given them everything they need to withstand the storm. Aren't you thankful today that God isn't going to leave you by yourself? But God says, I'm going to give them everything they need. Job said, in the middle of the storm, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. We love the right hand because it's indicative of authority. It's indicative of power. It's those prayers that we pray and they're answered like that. It's the goosebumps. It's the high. We love the right hand of authority. But the potter has to use two hands to put equal pressure on the clay. If he only uses one hand, the clay will not take shape and become what the potter wants it to become. And in living for God, God has to use the right hand of authority and then switch you at times to the left hand of adversity, because you find out who God really is when he does his greatest work on the left hand. The problem with the left hand is you think he's not there. You know the hardest part about the test? Sister Roxanne used to be my teacher back in the day. My mom, they ganged up on me at school because I couldn't do anything wrong, and they'd tell everybody, each other after class, there was no hope for me. I love you, Sister Roxanne. You know the hardest part about the test is the teacher's always silent during the test. They teach you everything you need to know because they know what's on the test. They spend hours giving you all of the information, everything you need. They know what's on the test. And they pour into you, and they pour into you, and then they put that test in front of you. And you forget everything you knew. And you sit there and you can raise your hand all day long. You could plead and cry. You could throw money in the air. But the teacher can't talk, because they gave you everything you needed because they knew what was coming your way. And God does the same thing. He brings a man of God with a word from God. And in your prayer time and in your study time, God's preparing you. God's putting things in your spirit. He's giving everything you need to know because he knows there's a test coming. There's a storm coming. And he's preparing you along the way for what's to come. He would not let a storm come or a test come that he hasn't already prepared you for. And you get in the middle of the storm and you cry out and you think God's abandoned you. God's left me. But can I tell you and encourage you this morning that God is watching you, even though you can't see him. He knows right where you're at. He knows right in the exact pinpoint of where you're located. Even when you think God threw in the towel, even when you think God had vacated the premises, you got to understand God knows where I'm at. In the old days, they had what they called treaders of grapes. And it was the people who would walk on the grapes to get all the juices out. And there, the key was they only put enough pressure to break the skin without crushing the seed. Because if they crushed the seed, it would become bitter. And God puts enough pressure in your life to break the wheel but not crush your spirit. You know the difference between bitter and better? Because I'm the one who determines the storm's going to make me bitter or it's going to make me better. The trial that I'm going through, the things that I'm having to face, even though I don't have any answers for them. See, we want the storm removed. We think that's the blessing of God. But when Jesus went to Peter, he said, Peter, I'm just giving you a heads up, boy. Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. Some coming your way. I have prayed for you. Peter, I didn't pray that the storm would be removed. I prayed that in the midst of the storm, your faith wouldn't fail you. I had to learn to shift my praying. Instead of praying, God, get me out of it, I started praying, God, what can I get out of it? Because there's not a storm coming your way without purpose and without intent. It's amazing to me, though, how forgetful we get because fear overtakes us in the middle of a storm. The Bible says they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They just saw the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They just saw this divine display. And yet they get in this situation and fear grips their heart. Fear blinds you to every good thing that God's done in your past. It limits your vision. And you can't see anything else that God's done. All you can see is the impossibility that you're facing. This is where the disciples were. In the middle of the storm, they could not think about anything else except we're in the middle of a situation that we cannot see anything good coming out. And that's just like us. We could point our fingers at them all day long. We could make fun of them all day long. But there's been plenty of times when I was in the middle of it, I couldn't consider any good thing that God had done before. I knew he did them. But here's the deal. We go and tell people about our problems. We don't want encouragement. We want sympathy. They'll try to tell you, oh, God's got it in control. And you're like, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted somebody to weep with me a little bit. I wanted somebody to feel sorry for me. I'm convinced some people don't want an answer. They just want sympathy because their insecurities keep them at the forefront of people's mind. My goodness, I'm not going to get on that. In the middle of a storm, you can't forget that if God brought you through one trial, if God made a way before, if God answered before, then he'll do it again. You got to resurrect your own faith and say, God knows where I'm at. And when it looks like there's no answer right now, I know he knows where I'm at. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear messes with your mind. Fear makes you think crazy things. You have to resurrect your faith. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if my living for God was based upon what I see, then that changes day to day, and it would affect the level of my commitment. I can't live for God based upon what I see. I got to live for God based upon what I know in my spirit. My faith tells me that God cannot fail, that God cannot make a mistake, that God knows right where I'm at in the middle of the storm. I heard an evangelist tell me one time, I was just kind of down in the dumps. And he told me one time, of his pastor told a story of this father who had a son who launched out into evangelizing. He had got a trailer. He had a family. And they had traveled the country and had all kind of problems with the trailer. I could relate. And he finally one day driving down the road, something happened on his trailer. It broke. Something major happened on it. And he called his dad and he said, Dad, here's where I'm at. I'm done. I want you to come get me. Bring a trailer. I'll load all of my stuff. I don't care about this trailer. He said, I'm going to get a secular job. I'm done. Dad said, son, I'll be there in just a little bit. So his dad showed up a while later with a trailer. And on that trailer, he had piled it with lumber, as much lumber as he could fit. Back of his truck, he had all kinds of tools and air compressor. He had all kind of carpentry stuff. And his son looked at him and said, Dad, I don't understand what you're doing. He said, I needed an empty trailer where I could unload all the contents on this trailer. He said, son, you don't understand. He said, I found every piece of wood I could find. I got all my tools, and you're going to help me. And right here on the side of the road, we're going to build the biggest monument we can build with the tools and the resources that we have. And he said, I want everybody that passes by to see this monument represents this is the first time that God ever failed. And his son got the point really quick. And they fixed the trailer. And he got back on the road. You see, when you're in the middle of the storm, you think God abandoned you. And your fear sets in. But I want you to know today that the storm was designed to provide you an opportunity to draw closer to him. I I believe we could all agree that it doesn't take much effort to just kind of grow into a rut of religion. Just kind of go through the motions, have good church on Sunday, have good church on midweek service, and go to prayer meeting, and we just kind of get in this little lull. And we just kind of exist and living for God. But God didn't call you just to exist. God didn't call you just to go through religion. In fact, God never designed religion. God designed relationship. But people have instituted religion and tried to replace relationship with religion. And so God says there's got to be things that happen in your life that provide you an opportunity to draw closer to Him. Here they are in the middle of a storm. And he's walking. He says, be of good cheer, and say, be not afraid. And Peter, out of all the disciples, Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come. You know the story. He said, come. And here Peter is, and he steps out of the norm. It's like a normal church service. I wish I could get 100% every time. But sometimes it's one or two that want to draw closer to God. And here they are, a whole host of them, and there's only one that's going to step out. And we could look at Peter, and we could ridicule Peter and say, oh, yeah, but he looked at the storm, and he started falling. But you know what? Only Peter's the only one that I know of other than Jesus that stepped in that dimension. He's the only one that allowed the storm to propel him to Jesus. Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We want God to come to us first. That's not how the storm works. The storm is designed to get you out of your realm of comfort and bring you closer to Jesus. That thing that you're facing. I prayed one time. I was praying for a situation for a person, and it seemed like there was no answer. No, and I racked my brain, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I couldn't figure out why. There was never an answer. And one day the Lord finally spoke to me and said, if I answer this prayer, I will lose all contact with this individual. Because it is that thing in their life that's keeping them saved. I wish I could tell you that God would remove every struggle in your life. I wish, Brother Baggett, we could come to this pulpit and say, you get the Holy Ghost and you get baptized in Jesus' name and no more problems will come your way. I can't do that because it is through the realm of adversity that God shows you who He is in a greater measure. It's when things happen in your life that you have no control over and the only option you have is, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. I trust you because trust is a greater dimension than faith. Faith knows he can, but trust believes he will. The story was told, as you stand with me tonight, this morning, the story was told of the world's greatest tightrope walkers. He was facing a feat. He was going to ride a unicycle across this tightrope. There was a young boy standing next to him, and he said, you believe that I can do this? You got faith in me? He said, oh, yes, sir. You're the greatest. You're the greatest I've ever seen. You're the best. You can do it. He said, you got faith in me? He said, oh, I got faith in you. He said, you trust me? He said, oh, yeah, I trust you. He said, get on my shoulders, because it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to trust. You got to believe this morning that God knows right where you're at. When you think he's vacated the premises, when you think he's nowhere around, when you feel like you're all by yourself and you're struggling with who God is and where he's at, it's there that the Bible says David had to encourage himself in the Lord. There's some people I don't want them encouraging me because I leave worse than before I talk to them because they drain you. There's times I've learned that old Tyler has to take it upon himself to tell himself how good God's been. how wonderful God's been. How many ways that God has made when it was impossible. I don't have the time this morning to tell you of how many miracles that God has performed. You know how good God has been in your own life. And realize that the reason I'm facing what I'm facing today is it's providing me an opportunity to draw closer to Him. I can see Him in all of His glory. Peter was able to see a dimension of God that nobody else was able to see or experience because he was willing to let the storm push him to Jesus. Whatever you're facing today, if you can realize this thing in my life, it has the ability to bring me away from God. I can get mad at God, or I can go to God. We look at Judas and we say, Judas betrayed Jesus, and that's what he's known for. But Peter betrayed him 3 times. But we don't think of Peter as a betrayer. We think of Peter as the preacher at Pentecost. What was the difference between the two? One ran from God, and the other ran to God. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as you begin to ponder in your spirit what God is trying to speak to you today. Job said, by the time it was all over, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye has seen thee. Before the storm, before the problems, all I knew about God was what I'd heard. But by the time it was said and done, Job said, now I have a testimony that God is able to keep you through the storm, that God is able to bring you to the other side, that God is able to restore some things in your life, that God is able to do a work that was accomplished no other way than through adversity. I'm fixing to open this altar in just a moment. I know there's a host of people here today. There's all kinds of situations. There's people here, maybe everything's wonderful in your life, and I'm so glad it is, but remember, there's a day coming where you're going to have something you face in your own life, and you're going to remember the words that this preacher spoke. And then there's others here today that you're facing things that you don't have answers for. You've got more questions today than you have answers, but I want you to know we're fixing to all come to this altar as a unified body, and we're going to come as a sign of our faith toward God. We're going to come and put that situation in the hands of God. There's encouragement, there is strength, there is hope, and there is help in this altar today. And we're going to come today and realize that I can leave encouraged in the Lord. I can leave with my faith renewed today in who God is and His purpose in my life. I wonder today if there's anybody here as we all step out of our pew. I wonder if we could come down to an altar together as a sign of our faith towards God and say, God, I put all of this in your hands. Whatever it is I'm facing today, I know that you're a God that cannot fail. You know my name. You know right where I'm at. You know what I'm facing. Why don't you come down today and begin to pray? If you need to grab somebody's hand, why don't you do it? I think it'd be pleasing to the Lord if we came and put everything in the hands of God today. Why don't you leave with your faith renewed this morning? Why don't you leave with strength in your heart today? You don't have to question. You don't have to wonder in your mind if God knows where you're at. I'm telling you, today God knows where you're at. God knows what you need, and He wants to help you today. Why don't you let your faith be restored in the Holy Ghost? Oh, that's beautiful this morning.
For I have placed my trust in you.